موسى.
أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله، أشهد أن محمد رسول الله، أشهد أن محمد رسول الله. حي على الصلاة، حي على الصلاة، حي على الفلاح، حي على الفلاح. الله أكبر، الله أكبر، لا إله إلا الله.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. Dear believers, assalamu alaikum. We praise Allah and we witness that Allah is one. We witness that Allah is the creator of everything. We witness that Allah is the Rabb of the heavens, As-Sama'i, and the earth, Al-Adi. And we witness that Allah cares about all of His creation. He created and then He cared for His creation until He brought this creation to guidance. And the best of His creation is the servants of Allah, the prophets, the messengers of Allah. And He created the human being to be His servant and His messenger. We want to begin by reading in the English translation something from the Holy Quran from Surah Nisa. This is the 172nd ayat, wherein Allah says, and I'm giving the English interpretation, it says, the Messiah or Christ has no objection, has no difficulty, has no resistance to serving and worshiping Allah, the Christ, the Messiah. He has no objection because he realizes that he's a creation of Allah as well as everyone. But he is a creation that totally, like Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and like Ibrahim and others, totally submitted himself, submitted his will to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the Holy Quran also says, nor do the angels, nor do the angels have any objection to totally submitting themselves to Allah. And those nearest to Allah, those who are near to Allah, the true believers, we have no problem giving ourselves totally to Allah. Have no problem saying no to the things that the shaitan invites us to do that are evil and that are haram. The true believers have no problem. We may be tested, but we love to say no to shaitan, because our desire is to please Allah. But those who have a problem worshiping Allah, and those who are arrogant, arrogant means rebellious, that Allah will gather them on the day of Yom Kiyama, and they will have to answer. But there is no answer, and so they are going to be put into the fire. But those who believe and those who do righteous things, righteous works, because you can't just say you believe, you also have to do the righteous work, that Allah will give those who believe and who do the righteous work our rewards, our barakah, our blessings, and even more than we may even be able to imagine. Out of His mercy, out of His bounty, we say bounty, we mean of the all the things that He has created, He can dispense all the rewards freely. He never runs out of rewards for those that worship and serve Him, for those that believe and do righteous. The rewards just keep on coming. It's like a river of blessing that never stops flowing. But those who object, who rebel against serving Allah, those who are too proud to bow and serve Allah, like this Satan, like Iblis, that those people he will punish with a very painful, very bad penalty, and they will not find anyone to help them to get out of the trouble they're in, only if they repent of their rebellion and return and bow to Allah. Then he, if they're sincere, he will accept their repentance, if they're sincere, and then they will begin to be relieved of the punishment. And Allah says to the people, O people, truly there has come to you a convincing proof, convincing. Another way of putting it is clear evidence, the buying, the clear proof from your Rob, because we have sent a light to you that is clear. And of course we know the light comes in two forms. It comes in the form of the Wahi revelation, in our case as the Muslim, the Quran. In the case of Isa and his followers, the Injil. In the case of Dawood and his followers, the Sabur. In the case of Ibrahim and his followers, the Sahufi. But we have the complete revelation. We have the Quran, and it's clear because Allah has sealed it, and no one can change, not a single word, not a single sound. When I say sound, I mean everything that's in the Quran that was revealed to Prophet Muhammad is still in the Quran today. There may be different inflections in the recitation, but if you look at the written Quran that was written during the time of Abu Bakr, and later, you know, as Uthman prepared one for the distribution, the same thing that Prophet Muhammad had revealed to him that was written down and compiled. And I've been to a Quranic museum in Bahrain where they had a Quran that went all the way back to that time, and it's the same Quran. It has not changed. Allah would not allow anyone to change the Arabic Quran, because Allah wants us from now until the end of time to have the clear guidance. And Allah says that those who believe in Allah and who hold fast to Him, who stay with Allah, who don't deviate, who don't allow the Shaitan to pull us off into these other behavior, these other types of lifestyles, as they call them, but stay with the Sirat al-Mustaqim, stay on the Sirat al-Mustaqim. It said that Allah will admit us to His mercy. He will bless us with His mercy, His Rahim and His Rahman, and He will give us barakah, and He will guide us to Himself. He will guide us away from these other things that will cause us to have all of these problems that we bring on ourselves. He will take us out of the mind to even want to be doing any of those things. And He will make us only want to do that which will be good for us, that He has blessed us to know clearly what's good for us. And He will make us so that's all we want to do. So this talk that we're going to give won't be very long, but I want you to bear with me, brothers, because actually I'm going to be broadcasting this talk later this evening on internet radio, and so I want others to be able to hear this message, because there is a big, big problem today that we as the Muslims have to work very hard to solve, and that is the problem of the smoke, the zircon, the smoke. You know, if you hear that there's a fire in somebody's house, and you want to go in there and look for the people so you can save people from being burned in the fire, the first thing you have to do is you have to put on some type of a mask so that you can breathe air, because the smoke may have poison gas in it that will kill you, and you may not be able to see. So usually the mask is going to have some goggles to help you to be able to see better. But in the world today, unless people have this deen, they can't really see because the smoke is everywhere. The poison gas of all of these different kind of suggestions and enticements and deviations. When you turn on the TV, you see and you hear things that your soul tells you you shouldn't have to look at that. When you turn on the TV, you should be able to see something that's going to uplift you. But very few TV stations have a channel where everything is going to be beneficial. Maybe public TV may have mostly good things, but the commercial TV, it's all full of smoke, things to take you so you can't see clearly how to serve Allah. And so we won't talk too long, but we want to mention this. Allah says about our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "We have not sent you to be other than a mercy to all the worlds." Because the world during the time of Prophet Muhammad, some of you may have studied the history of the Arabs, but the history of the Arabs was not much different than the history of the Romans or the history of other people in Europe or in different parts of the world, in China. But except the history of the Arabs, they were in worse condition. They were in worse condition. You don't hear as vicious and cruel as the Romans were when they fought their enemies. You don't hear about them burying the baby girls alive. You hear about the Chinese wrapping up their little girls' feet real tight so they'd have little tiny feet. There was something about little tiny feet that the Chinese people liked, so they would crush their little baby girls' bones by wrapping them up so their feet would not grow big. But you didn't hear about them taking the little baby girls that were still breathing and crying and putting them in a hole and covering them up with dirt while they were alive. The Arabs were doing this. They were doing even worse things than this. No, I can't say that. I can't think of anything worse than that. But they were doing terrible things. So when Allah raised up the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it was mercy for those people. It took them out of that type of behavior. So now fresh air of good minds and good hearts was able to come into their culture and remove all of this evil. So Allah says, "We have not sent you other than as a mercy," not just to the Arabs, but to all of the people, to all of the people. This means that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam came as a mercy to all human beings, not only to the individual, but he came to nations, as I say, the Arab nation, and then it spread. And it went up into the area north of Arabia. It went up to into the area near Jerusalem, where the Jewish people had basically persecuted the followers of Isa ibn Maryam, who were trying. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuhu. Peace be on you and the mercy of Allah, of God, and His blessings. Alhamdulillahi namadahu wa nasta'inuhu wa nasta'kfiruhu wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyati amalina. Man yadilahu fala mudilahu wa man yudlil fala hadilahu wa ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika la wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluhu. All praise is due to Allah, Allah meaning God, the supreme, the independent, the self-sustaining, the one who has no companion, who has no associate, who has no need for any helpers, but who is alone in his rulership of his creation, and who is independent of all things. We praise him and we beseech him. We ask him for help, and we ask for his protection, and we seek safety in Allah, in Almighty God, from the mischiefs of the weakness in our own selves, and from the evil consequences of what we do. And whoever God, Allah, guides, there is no one who can lead him astray or her astray. And who Allah, God, finds deviating from righteousness, there is no one to guide him or her. And I testify, I bear witness, that there is no one to be served as a deity but Almighty God, the Creator, the Sustainer, the Ruler of all things, whose name in Arabic language and in the Quran is Allah. And he is known by many names. In fact, in the Quran, he has actually got 99 attributes or characteristics that he can be called by. But we say Allah, we encompass all of those ideas or characteristics, and that is the proper name of the God according to his revelation in the Quran. And we also bear witness that Muhammad, that's Muhammad of Arabia, that lived over 1430 years ago, and his father's name was Abdullah, and his mother's name was Amina. So he was actually a historical person. We bear witness that he is the servant and the messenger of God. Today, our talk will be, as we prepare for Ramadan, which is very, very soon to come, our talk will be on Ramadan. But before we go into that part of it, we want to actually talk about another topic, which is related, called the highest achievement, the highest achievement. So, dear Muslims, our talk today on the highest achievement is actually based on the writing of a man who lived in America over 70 years ago. His name was Ernest Holmes. He was a very enlightened person, and we're going to share some of the thoughts that are directly connected with Al-Islam that he wrote. He said, quote, "I am a center. I am a center in the divine mind." We know the divine mind is Allah. "A point of God consciousness, truth, and action." And he's speaking of the way we should feel. We call this taqwa and iman. "My affairs are divinely guided and guided into right action, and into correct results. Everything that I do, everything that I say, everything that I think is stimulated by the truth." And we know for Muslim that truth is very, very clearly present and discoverable for all humanity in the book called the Quran. "There's power in this word that I speak, that I recite, because it is of the truth, and it is the truth. There's perfect and continuous right action in my life as a mu'min, as a believer in Al-Islam, as a Muslim that is truly seeking to obey and to please Allah. There's perfect and continuous right action, not deviating, not one day being on the right path, the next day being on the wrong, but continuous right action in my life and my affairs. All belief in wrong action is dispelled," meaning that any ideas that I may have that may tempt me to do something wrong, I cast them out of my mind. "Right action alone has power." And right action, we call that hasana. And right action is power. And power, the word in English language, or rather the word actually comes from the German language. The word for power is God, the living spirit, almighty, the almighty spirit. This spirit, which the spirit in us, which a Muslim call Iman, it animates, it enlivens, it energizes. Iman energizes everything that we do, everything that we say, and everything that we think. Ideas come to us daily from the guidance of Allah, and these ideas are God-conscious ideas. They make us stay in tune with our true spirit, our true nature, which we call that the Deen al-Fitra. These ideas that come from the revelation from Almighty God, they direct me and they direct us and they sustain us without effort. All we have to do is make our salat and keep Allah in our mind, the dhikr Allah, the remembrance of Allah, and without even having to employ any strong effort, we will be guided by Almighty God Allah continuously. And I am compelled to do the right thing at the right time, to say the right word at the right time, and to follow the right course at all times. And this is what his sign is. This is what his sign is, and this is what we all should be striving for, is to live in the state of Iman and Isan, and to follow Islam at all times. All suggestions of age or poverty or limitation or unhappiness are uprooted from my mind, from our mind, and cannot gain entrance to my thoughts, to our thoughts. Why? Because we are living in the spirit of al-Islam. We are living in the spirit of complete submission to Almighty God Allah. So any of these temptations from the shaitan to be afraid of poverty, to even be afraid of any human limitations, we cast those aside and we put our complete trust in the power of Almighty Allah. We are happy and we are well. Even though we may be suffering from physical health challenges, our spirit is well. And we are filled with perfect life. The life of the true believer is a perfect life. You can't get any higher in life on the scale of what Allah has designed to make us happy than to be following in al-Islam and be a true believer in doing what Allah, God, our Creator, has commanded us to do. I live in the spirit of truth, and I am conscious that the spirit of truth lives in me. And my word that guides me, or the word that guides me, is the law of Allah being manifested. And the word of Allah, the law of Allah, will bring to me or cause me to be brought to its fulfillment in me. So we should be like Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We should be walking examples of obedience to the word of Allah. We should be walking manifestation of the life that Allah has designed for us, that has been revealed to us in the Holy Quran. There is no unbelief, there is no doubt, there is no uncertainty in us. We know the truth. It's been revealed clearly to us. It's a haqqabayina. It is the clear evidence, is the clear truth, and it's also the clear guidance. And we know the hudan. We know the truth, and we know that we know because Allah has given us in the Prophet example evidence that this truth will raise us to the state of highest achievement in terms of the life that He has designed, the perfect life that He has designed for the human being. So we say to Allah, we ask Him to let every thought of doubt vanish from our mind, so that we may know the truth. And as is said in the Christian scripture, and also the Quran also says it in a different way, the truth will free us. The truth will be the liberating force that will free us from any doubt, free us from any fear, free us even from grief. Now we are told by the ancient writer whose name was Barnabas. Now he was a member of the Yahudi people, but he was also a helper. He was a helper of the Prophet Isa ibn Maryam, alayhi salam, who was also from the Yahudi people, we are told. But Barnabas wrote that Isa ibn Maryam taught that Allah, God, is a good with which there is nothing good. Without Allah, there is nothing good. You can't separate good from Allah, and you can't separate Allah from good. Allah is a being without which there is nothing that is. There's nothing that can be isolated or excluded from the power of the rulership of the Creator, Allah. Allah is the life which without which there is nothing that lives. Nothing that lives, even the smallest insect that you can't even see. It is the power of Allah. It is even the what we would say the intelligence gift that Allah has put in that little tiny insect. It's so small, you can wake up in the morning, you can see a little pimple or a little bite spot on you, but you never heard, you never saw, you couldn't even find that little object that got into your skin and did that. But that little insect cannot even begin to see or operate on your body without Allah giving that insect the power, the intellect to look for you and to find you and to bite you. Everything in the universe is subject to Allah's permission and His power. It said in the Quran that not a leaf falls from a tree in the deep forest in the darkest of the night without having received permission from Allah to do that. So great is Allah that He fills all and He is everywhere. He alone has no equal. Other things may in time be equaled by someone or some things, but Allah alone has no equal in anything. Whatever attributes that Allah has, there's none that can equal Him in any way in those attributes. And He has the attributes, we'll not mention them in detail today, but we will during the course of Ramadan. We'll give a special talk on the attributes of Allah. But know that Allah has no equal. We know that Allah has no beginning, nor will He ever have an end. We can't go back and trace and say, this is the birthday of Allah. Like we all had a birthday, we all had a day when we breathed our first breath of air out here in this world, when we came out of the wombs, and some of us had to be helped along with a slap on our backside, and some of us came out hollering. We were ready to go, but regardless, that first breath of air, it was the beginning, what we call the beginning of our earthly life. Even though we were living in one form or another, in the womb, we could have been asleep, we could have been awake, we could have been moving, we could have been laying still. But we consider that time when we come out of the womb and breathe that air as the beginning of our earthly life. There was no beginning to the life of Allah. Allah, it said He's everlasting. He's ever been there in His reality, and He will always be there. But to everything else, He has given a beginning. Everything except Allah has a date on a calendar, whether it's the calendar we're using today or some other calendar, but there is a day and a time when it began its existence. And everything that exists, Allah will one day at some time give it an end. So only Allah is alone, and He has no beginning, and Allah has no end. Allah has no father. Allah has no mother. Allah has no sons. Contrary to common belief, He doesn't have a son. He doesn't need any sons. When Allah wants something to come into existence, He doesn't have to find a mate and produce through the mate a son. That's what a son is. A son is a human, a person. That's the result of a mixing of the what we would say chemicals or body juices, or in the case of a male and a female, we have the egg of the woman, the sperm of the man, and these things combine, and from that Allah creates a child, a son or a daughter. But Allah didn't have to find a mate to be able to create anything. Allah says, kun fayakun, kun fayakun means be. And it is, just like that. He doesn't have to say, I need to search to find me a perfect mate, somebody that's clean and pure and holy that I can mate with. And you know, if you want to have a human being come into existence, He will have two people come together, you see, and they will mate, and then out of that will come a child, a boy or a girl. But when Allah wants to create something, if He wanted to have a child, if He wanted to, He wouldn't even have to do that. He would just say, like He did with Adam, kun fayakun. He didn't have to find a mate to be able to produce Adam. He said, kun fayakun, and then Adam creation came into existence. We say Adam was created out of clay, but where did the clay come from? Allah said, kun fayakun, and the earth came into existence that produced the clay. We'll talk about that in some detail some other time. But because Allah has no body, like we have a body, there's limitations in our existence. We're so tall, we're so wide, we're so heavy. These are bodies, material things, that have these physical attributes. Well, Allah doesn't have any limitations like height or weight or size. And so therefore, because Allah does not have nor need a body, He does not eat and He does not sleep. He does not die. Allah does not walk. Allah does not move. Allah does not have to go from one location to the next. Allah is omnipresent. You can't get outside of the realm of the presence of Allah. Allah doesn't even have to move, because to move means that you are not somewhere and you have to go in some way of motion to get to that place that you are not. But that doesn't apply to Allah, because Allah is everywhere. He lives eternally without any human likeness. You can't find a human being on earth that can say, I look like Allah, or Allah looks like me. Or you can't find any picture that you can say, this is Allah's picture. For he is not a bodily material existence. But Allah is so good that he loves only good. And Allah is so just that when he punishes or pardons, there is no appeal. Now, we can escape punishment by repenting. But once Allah has brought down the judgment, as he did in the case of Pharaoh, that's it. When the time comes and we haven't repented and the punishment is on us, there's no appeal. We can't say, I want to go ahead and have this go to another judge. No, there is no appeal. Here on earth, you cannot see him or know him perfectly. But in his kingdom, where we shall experience all our happiness and all our glory, you shall see his wives. And I've taken time to look up the Arabic definition, or the definition of the Arabic word wise, and some people, they say wise and they think of the one definition means face, but there's other ways to see that word wise, and it also means the character or the personality or the attributes. The character of Allah is what we want to be able to see in ourselves. Not that we're going to reach the perfected level of that character, but we want to see these attributes in ourselves. And when we have reached a point, as Prophet Muhammad had and has reached a point, where all these attributes are manifest in him, then we can say we truly see the wajh of Allah. But we see it in our own character, because we have reached that point where we have reunited with our true deen, our fitra, our true nature, which came from the permission of Allah to allow us to experience that. There's no other creature can experience. Even the angels cannot experience the wajh of Allah, even though they surround his throne, it said. Why? Because Allah is submissive, but Allah is also independent. Allah is a thinker. Do you know the angels can't even think? The angels don't even have the power to make a decision, a rational decision, to say this way or that way, which is part of what the intellect does. Because when Allah commands them, they have no choice to go but one way, and that is exactly how Allah commands them to go. If Allah commands the angel of the wind to blow to the east, the angel of the wind can't say, no, I think this is a nice day, I'd like to go over to the west. The angel of the wind doesn't have that power. But we have that power. Allah could tell us to go to the masjid on Friday to Jummah, and we could say, I'm going to stay home and watch cartoons on TV. He'll give us that power. One day he'll take the power away from us and he'll say, you're going to go to the grave, and we have no recourse. We have to go then wherever he tells us. But until that point, he gives us a lot of opportunities to go where we want to go. So we are special. We are very special. But we need to try in our lifetime to measure up to the example of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so we can see the wajh of Allah, so we can see the character of Allah in our own selves. Allah, there is no God but he, the living, the self-subsisting. Self-subsisting means that he doesn't need anything to help him or to give him nurturing or to give him energy in order to subsist. Subsist means to live. He is eternal, no slumber, which means going to bed and getting rest. No slumber can seize him, nor sleep. His are all things in the heavens and on earth. Who is there who can intercede in his presence except as he permits? He knows what appears to his creatures as before and after or behind them. Nor shall they encompass anything of his knowledge except what he wills. His throne extends over the heavens and the earth, and he feels no fatigue, no tiredness in guarding and preserving them, for he is the most high, he is the supreme. supreme in glory. Our Rob, our nourisher, our cherisher, and our sustainer. Your reach is over all things in mercy and knowledge. Please forgive those who turn to you in repentance and follow your path, and preserve them from the penalty of the blazing fire. And grant, O Lord, our Rob, that they enter the gardens of eternity which you have promised to give to them, and to the righteous among their parents and their spouses and their children, for you are the exalted and powerful of wisdom. Amen. And preserve them from all misfortunes and from all ills and from all bad things on that day. On them you will have surely bestowed your mercy, and that will be the highest achievement. Rabbana tina fi dunya hasanatanwa fil akarati hasanatamakina davina. O Allah, please bless us with good in this life and in the akira, in the hereafter, and save us from the punishment of the fire. Amen. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lahu wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluhu. Allah says to us in the Holy Quran, let there be no compulsion, no forcing in this deen. La ikraha fi deen. Let there be no one trying to force somebody to have this faith. Allah will give us this faith as a blessing from Him if our hearts are open, but we can't make anybody have this faith. He says truth stands out clear from error. Truth stands out clear from untruth. Whoever rejects evil and believes in Allah has grasped the most trustworthy handhold, the most trustworthy grip that never breaks. And Allah hears and knows all things. Allah is the protector of those who have faith. From the depths of darkness, He will lead them into light. Of those who reject faith, the patrons, the helpers are the shaitans, the evil ones. From light, they, the shaitans, will lead them into the darkness. If we follow the advice and the suggestion of those shaitans and take them for our helper, our patron, the only place they're going to lead us is into the hellfire, into the darkness. And those people that follow the shaitans will be the companions of the hellfire to dwell therein. And the writer here says forever. I'm not going to say that's what it means, forever. It just says in Arabic to dwell therein. So you can come out of the hellfire if you repent. If you repent. And many people that were following the shaitan and were living in lives that were comparable to hell on earth, but they repented. And then Allah blessed them to come out. But there will be a day when we will not have that option, because Allah will take that option away from us on the day that the angel pulls our souls. So in conclusion of this khutbah today, we want to talk briefly on sacrificing the darkness. We talked about following the shaitan into the darkness. Now we want to talk very briefly on sacrificing the darkness. Dear Muslim, this is the last Juma before beginning Ramadan. And so we want to talk very quickly. We're not really rushing. We want to go ahead and we want to talk about the special time we're about to enter. We are in a time when we are invited to recommit ourselves. Recommit means to rededicate ourselves to live in the healing and life-sustaining light of the word of our Creator, which is this book, Al-Quran, Kareem, Al-Quran Majid, the blessed and the glorious light of Allah, the Quran, the light of the word of our Creator and our sustainer, our Rab. Rab is a word which means one that sustains and cultivates and develops and nurtures until we reach that level or that stage which we were designed by Allah to reach, which is the example, the uswa of Prophet Muhammad, who is the most perfected that the Rab has ever created. And our Rab is Allah. We are here to recommit ourselves as we enter this month of Ramadan to sacrifice the darkness which our environment all around us, as well as our own nafs, this something inside of us, a weakness, appetite, invites us to cover ourselves with. We are here and we are entering a time when Allah is giving us an invitation to return to the Sabilillah, the way of Allah. Dear Muslim, the English word sacrifice means to give up, to let go of something that we desire in order to get something of greater value. In order to be rewarded by Allah with sakina, which is that state of tranquility and peace and success in this life and in the eternal life, sakina, and this beautiful state of existence called the Jannah, which is metaphorically comparable to a garden, a beautiful garden. If you can imagine the most beautiful, exotic, wonderful garden. But in this garden, there'll be no snakes, there'll be no insects biting us. Just perfect beauty, perfect peace, beautiful music from the beautiful creatures that exist in the garden. And we seek to be able to experience something that this metaphor has projected in our mind, not just after we are dead and we've been resurrected on the Yarmulke Yama, but every day of our life. The Prophet Muhammad said there's two jannahs. One jannah we can live while we're in this physical life, and the other jannah is after we leave and we go into another stage. But we don't want to wait until we go into that other stage, because if we follow the example, the uswa, the sunnah, the millah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we can begin in this life, even though we may be suffering from illnesses, even though we may be suffering from sadness at the loss of a loved one, even though we may be having trials on our job, even though our car may need to go to the shop and we wonder where we're going to get the money to pay for the repairs, we can still in our souls have sakina, because we're trusting in Allah and we say, MashaAllah, whatever Allah wills, we're at peace with it. So we have to sacrifice the darkness, though, to get to that state. We have to sacrifice the culture of death to which the shaitan and even our own nafs invites us. So, dear Muslims, as we close, we must take the courageous stand the Prophet Yusuf, alayhi salam, took when he proclaimed, and I'll give you the English translation, I have abandoned, I have sacrificed the ways of a people that do not believe in Allah, and that even deny the hereafter. I have sacrificed, I have abandoned the ways of a people that do not believe in God, that do not believe in Allah, and they even deny the day of the standing in judgment before Allah. And yet, although we can clearly see in the Holy Quran the reward that Allah gave to Prophet Yusuf, alayhi salam, for sacrificing the darkness to which he was invited, the darkness with which he was tempted in the house of the Aziz, with the wife of the Aziz. He sacrificed the pleasure that was being offered to him with the wife of the Aziz, the unholy, unlawful pleasure that the shaitan, through this woman, was inviting him to participate in. By him sacrificing this, Allah blessed him to become even more closer to Allah, enlightened him even more, gave him the huda and gave him the guidance, gave him this great wisdom, where in the end he was so wise that the king made him the overseer of all of the food supplies in the kingdom. And we're not just talking about the wheat or the rice or the other kinds of physical food, but in the real story, the metaphor, we're talking about he made him the teacher. He gave him the power to interpret the mysteries that the people were seeking knowledge about. You know, we say interpretation of dreams, but really it was things that they had been in the dark about, because the shaitan had taken them out of the light and put them in the darkness. And Yusuf was able, through the power of Allah, to bring them out of that darkness. So during Ramadan, we want to get closer to the Prophet of Allah in terms of studying their lives and studying their work, especially our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the best way we can do that is to daily to read the Holy Quran with an understanding of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu sallallahu alaihi wasallam, was a prophet, was a Quran walking. So if we can try to internalize that character that we see revealed and expressed and portrayed in the Quran and make it our character, and then use Prophet Muhammad's sirah, use the story of Prophet Muhammad, use the sunnah, the example of Prophet Muhammad as our yardstick, as our guide, then truly we will live a life of goodness, and we will come out of the darkness to which the shaitan is inviting us, inshallah. We close now with our dua we always make at the end of our talk. We make a special dua for our Prophet Muhammad, and we should always be thankful that God did not leave us in the darkness. He did not leave us as victims, did not leave us as what we would say prey, to be devoured by the culture of death, to be devoured by the invitation of the shaitan, but he gave us a way out, and the way out is Al-Islam. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Bismillahi rahman rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Alhamdulillahi namaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruhu. Wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyiati a'malina. Man yahdihillahu fala mudhillahu wa man yudhlil fala hadiyalahu. Wa ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lahu wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluhu. All praise is due to Allah. We praise Him and we ask Him for help, and we ask for His protection, and we seek safety in Allah from the weakness in our own nafs, from the wrongdoing in our own selves, and from the evil consequences of what we do. And whoever Allah guides, there's no one who can lead him astray. And who Allah finds deviating, there's no one to guide him. And I bear witness that there is no deity, there's no God but Allah. And that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is his servant and his messenger. Dear Muslims, in the Holy Quran, Allah reminds us of our duty. And he says to us, in these words, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim, bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, taqullaha haqqa tuqatih wa la tamutunna illa wa antum muslimun. O you who believe, this is addressed to the believers. O you who believe, be careful of your duty to Allah, have taqwa for Allah, be conscious of your duty to Allah with the care which is due to Him, and do not die unless you are Muslims. What that means is, do not die unless you are in a state of submitting yourself totally to obey Allah and follow His messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Allah also says to us, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu taqullaha wa qulu qawlan sadidan yuslih lakum a'malakum wa yaghfir lakum dhunubakum wa man yuti' Allaha wa rasulahu faqad faza fawzan azim. Again, He's addressing this to the believers. O you who believe. Again, He's talking here to us about taqwa. He says, have taqwa for Allah. Be careful of your duty to Allah. Be conscious of your duty to Allah. And speak the right word. Speak the right word. He says then, if He would put your deeds into the right state for you. This is if you speak the right word to yourself, actually, to your own soul, to your own conscience, then He will guide you to do what is right if you're honest with yourself. And then He will forgive you your faults if you repent of your deviation and come back to the Siratul Mustaqim. He will forgive you your faults, your weakness, your shortcoming. And Allah says, whoever obeys Allah and His Rasul, he indeed achieves a mighty success, a mighty success. So, dear Muslims, this afternoon, we're thankful to Allah to be able to be here, to be able to come here together as Muslims on this military base of the United States Army of the United States of America military. And I tell you, brothers, that it's a wonderful thing, because every base that's in the United States military organization does not have a Salatul Jummah. We wish that it was different, but every base does not have a Salatul Jummah. It was not easy over 40 years ago to establish the Salat al-Jummah on this base. It was not easy. It was a struggle. And it's still a struggle because we haven't really gotten it established to the extent that we would like to. I've been imam here with the exception of a short break where I worked as a senior imam, but we had another brother that was mostly doing the khutbahs, and when he wasn't available, then I would fill in. But I was always the one that was responsible, I guess you could say, to make sure that we kept the Jummah going. And I've been doing this now for almost 19 years, actually. So I have seen, you know, this work that Allah has been doing on this base. I've seen it flourish, and then I have seen it struggle. We had an Islamic center, a large room that we had decorated with different types of you know, things like, for example, we had one velvet piece that someone had donated that had surah ayahs from the Quran. We had that on the wall. It was a beautiful place that we had set up. And one day I went over there and it was all gone. They had taken everything out of that room and put it into some other place, you know, to store it because they wanted to use that room for some other training. I knew that was coming. I knew it was coming for a long time, but different chaplains had pushed it back. But one of the big commands wanted that space for medical first aid training. And eventually, since we only used it on Friday, and sometimes we had for a while been going over there on Saturday morning for Salat al-Fajr, but our numbers had decreased. Because we had hoped that we would be able to get the soldiers, the American soldiers, the Muslim soldiers, to be able to come over there on Friday for Jummah. But to this day, this still hasn't happened. There's been a lot of resistance to that. And so one of the reasons why they say they moved us over here is because they say this is closer than that place for the soldiers. But then they said to me recently they're going to move us again over there where the actual military training brigade is, so that the soldiers will be closer so they can come. So we look forward to that, but Allah tells us to be patient. You know, it's patience that actually gives us the opportunity to see what's coming. If we lose patience and we give up, I can only imagine, and I'm not speaking about Brother Imam Musa, but I can only imagine if I had given up when I went over there that day and I saw that our Musala had been taken away from us. If I had just given up, then we wouldn't have any place. But Allah bless us, you know, so we're here, and usually we would be in the other room. But there was a mix-up concerning the time for Jummah. The people in charge thought we were going to be having Jummah at 1:30, and they scheduled a military program in there. That's okay. Actually, I feel a little more comfortable in here because it's a closer, you know, I feel closer to everybody, and it's warmer in here, so Allah knows best. But I'm saying all that to say to you that we should never become discouraged as Muslim. You know, you think about the many, many times when Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam went to his own family members and invited them to Al-Islam. After many, many hundreds of years of them being on the darling path, of being on the path away from righteous living, all of the bad things that had become part of their culture, that they weren't always like that. When Abraham was among them, you know, he got rid of all that, you know, but the people went back to a lot of those paganistic practices, and started worshiping 366 different idols, concepts of God that they developed. And that was not what Ibrahim brought. That was not even what any of the prophets brought. But these people got away from the teaching of Al-Islam. They got away from the teaching of what was good and what was right. They started doing terrible things. And I won't go into detail. You know the history. But they started doing terrible things. They had what they call blood feuds. You know, it's like, If a man, I'm just giving you an example, if a man walked down the street and he saw some man's female slave, and you know, in most places the slaves don't have any rights over their own bodies. So if somebody saw somebody's female slave, he might decide to kidnap the female slave and take her home and use her, like somebody might steal a ring from somebody if they leave it on the table. they would take each other's women and they would use their women, and this would cause a war. It was actually cause a war. It might last several years just over somebody not respecting that this is somebody else's slave. They would have what they call blood feuds. And of course, when they had blood feuds, if somebody killed one person's cousin or one person's uncle or one person's brother or one person's son, then that tribe or that person's family would have to retaliate. And this would go back and forth for years and years and years. And Prophet Muhammad came and he erased all that. But it wasn't easy, peace be upon the Prophet. It wasn't easy. He struggled right there in his hometown for 13 long, hard years, mostly with his own family members, his uncles. And they even had people that came to his home to try to murder him. People that should have loved him because he was one of them. He had grown up among them and they had respected him so much that when there was a time when they had an argument about when they were rebuilding the Kaaba, where would the main stone be placed and who would place it there. They knew where they wanted to put it, but they had a big argument about who would have the right to put the stone in place. He came in there and God gave him the wisdom to be able to resolve the dispute. He put the stone in place, but he allowed the different representatives of the different tribes to grab hold of the cape or the, you know, piece of cloth that he had set it on so they all could feel like they had put it there. But he actually was given this kind of wisdom, and even though they respected his wisdom, even though they respected him as being trustworthy and called him Al-Amin, when he started teaching them La ilaha illallah and started denouncing those bad practices and the evil of worshiping all these ideas of God in the Kaaba, they had all these different things they had made with their own hands that they were worshiping, and in their homes they had these things, and he condemned that. Then they turned against him. Many of them turned against him and even got people that wanted to go ahead and kill him. They did terrible things, but he didn't give up. And I'm saying this because as Muslims, we should never give up, because we're only going to be here on this earth for a very short period of time in this life. And this is a test. And one of the parts of the test is patience. You know, so Allah gives us this opportunity to show that we have faith in Him. And in the end, trust me, I see this vision with my own eyes. That one day, we'll have a whole building that'll be available to us 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. Not just a room, not just a space in a chapel, but we'll have a message here, right here on this post. I see that. Something happened, and I'll go ahead and get into the talk that I really prepared, but I want to say this. You know, there were Muslims here in this place called Georgia, on this area right here. Many, many years ago, hundreds of years ago, they were Muslims. They had been brought over here from Africa as slaves to work on the fields and the different farms and other establishments. And if they were to even say the word Allah, if they were even the way to say the word Muhammad, if they were seen trying to write Quran on the sand, because they weren't given paper to be able to write, do you know that these people would be killed? They would be killed. Or if they were seen trying to read, then the owner, the master, would put out one of their eyes. He wouldn't put both of them out because he wanted to be able to use them. So he didn't want blind people that, you know, couldn't do any work. But he put out one of their eyes. He'd take a piece of coal out of the fire and he'd take some equipment, some tongs, they call them, and he would pick that thing up and he'd put up against the eye close enough where it would make the eye melt. This is what they would do to the Muslims. You know, if they saw the Muslim writing the Quran, they would cut off one of his fingers, maybe his thumb, maybe his baby finger. They'd leave enough where he could still work. But they would make an example out of that person. We're not going to allow Islam here. These were some evil people. You know, and if they heard somebody calling their Adhan or reciting the prayer, they would cut their tongue out. You know? But do you know that when we had the Masala, and Brother Mansour, he can tell you about this, when we had the Masala on the other side of the post, on Saturday morning, either myself or one of the other brothers, we would stand outside and we would call their dime, just like our brother Fahad called it, but it would be loud enough where you could hear it all over the base. Yeah. See, so we are not going to allow any kind of trials or any kind of opposition to make us give up. Because we know that Allah has told us to establish the Salat. This is in our book, the Quran. That wherever we go, we must establish the Salat. And so here we are. We're having the Salat al-Jummah. And it's a little bit better in here because, as I said, it's warmer. But anyway, I want to share something with you. Two things. We won't keep you too long. As you know, the time has changed. So now we're going to start at 12:30. We're going to try to be finished by 1:15. Because I know some of you have to get back to your classes. So we won't try to go too long. But we want to do what we can to bring the message of Allah from the Quran to us, me included. I'm the teacher, but I'm the student. I should be the best student, really. If I'm going to stand and teach you, I should know the lesson better, right? If you're a military officer and they assign you to be the instructor for a class, shouldn't you know the lesson better than the students? I mean, you don't want to pick somebody to be your teacher and he don't know the lesson, right? So what I'm saying is you may know how to recite the Quranic Arabic better than me, and you may even know how to get a kutbah better than me. And if you feel that you can, please let me know, because I'm always wanting to sit there and learn. This is to know that that it'll be 12:30 from now until the time changes again back in the fall. So we end with the dua for our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى ال محمد كما صليت على ابراهيم وعلى ال ابراهيم انك حميد مجيد اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى ال محمد كما باركت على ابراهيم وعلى ال ابراهيم انك حميد مجيد في العالمين مجيد كما صليت. You have been listening to Imam Marshall Musa Muslim Abui, resident Imam of Masjid Ibrahim, located on Fort Gordon in Augusta, Georgia, U.S. Army Military Installation, Fort Gordon. On this post, we have been teaching al-Islam for the last nearly 20 years, and we were preceded by others who established al-Islam on this military base, and we thank Allah for the opportunity to continue to work in the cause of al-Islam, to bring the life-giving teaching of al-Islam to the Muslims stationed at Fort Gordon and to all of the rest of the people. Now, at this time, we close our program and we invite you to stay tuned to our brother Imam, our friend, our beloved brother and guide, our mentor, Brother Imam Murad Muhammad, who will bring you the life-giving teaching of Islam, and he will teach on religion and humanity. So please stay tuned. At this time, I present to you Brother Imam Murad Muhammad. Assalamu alaikum.